This is The State of Things. I'm Frank Stacio. In 2002, Lauren Winner converted from Judaism to Christianity in an experience she described as Girl Meets God, and that's the title of her best-selling memoir. Since then, she has questioned and rediscovered her faith more than once. After her marriage ended and her mother died of cancer, she found spiritual solace through community service. And now Lauren says she has reacquainted herself with God by exploring those biblical passages that compare God and Jesus with everyday images like laughter, food, and even clothing. Those often overlooked metaphors are the subject of her newest book, Wearing God. It's a reflection of how they are used throughout the Bible and how Lauren sees them as a continuation of her Christianity and her particular journey. Lauren Winner is an assistant professor of Christian spirituality at Duke Divinity School and the vicar of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Lewisburg, North Carolina. She joins us now on The State of Things. Welcome back, Lauren. Good to have you here.
Thanks. Good to see you.
Tell us about the genesis of this book, if you will, biblical metaphors that are simple every day.
So although I have been a member of a religious community for my whole life that is into the Bible and encourages people to read the Bible, for most of my life, I didn't read it very much. I found it alternatively boring and opaque. And then a couple of years ago, I think in large part because I had started preaching. So I was engaging the scripture regularly and on the page and writing sermons. I suddenly sort of fell in love with the Bible for the first time and began to understand what people meant when they said that the Bible was more abundant to them or more awake to them than other books. So around that time, I was also realizing in my own life that my way of conceiving of God wasn't really up to snuff. I think I was mostly thinking of God as a combination of, like, on the one hand, a boyfriend, and on the other hand, a kind of sage college professor. And those are fine ways of thinking of God. As far as they go, they just don't really go that far. So I began wondering about what the scriptures might have to say. And it turns out that there are hundreds of metaphors and kind of baskets of figurative language for God in the Bible. Sometimes we tend to talk about two or three of them, you know, Jesus the Good Shepherd, or God is creator, or God is friend. And those are, of course, all in the Bible, but there are dozens and dozens more baskets of figurative language for God.
Well, let's talk about the clothing basket first.
The clothing basket. The title, Wearing God, comes from clothing. So there is no verse of scripture that says, you know, God is a cardigan sweater. but there are a couple of places in Paul, in particular, in Paul, where Paul speaks of us, the baptized, being clothed in God, being clothed in Jesus. So I think we can sort of reason backwards from that we're being invited to understand God as clothing. And maybe it's just because I shop and get dressed every day and so forth, and whereas I don't know any shepherds, I don't know any kings, the idea of God as clothing feels deeply suggestive and very rich to me. And when you just start thinking, what does clothing do in my life? Clothing protects me. Clothing shapes my sense of myself and my persona. I have in my closet a set of suits that I bought at Talbot's like 10 years ago, and I don't wear them very much anymore, but my body literally changes when I put them on. My posture gets better. I project, you know, professionalism and maturity. So clothing shapes us. It shapes what we communicate about ourselves. In my pondering this image of clothing in the Bible, it turns out that clothing as a metaphor shows up all over the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Clothing is a weighty metaphor.
There's that fig leaf. Shows up right away.
They're the fig leaves.
I don't think actual fig leaf is in the text, but they cover themselves.
They cover themselves, Adam and Eve is the they in question, with clothes that don't work very well. And then God clothes them right before exiling them from Eden. God makes them garments of skin. So you can interpret that as God gives Adam and Eve their own skin, or I think the more standard interpretation is God made leather outfits for Adam and Eve to protect them before sending them out into the world. To my mind, clothing, so I think of clothing as a very intimate image, ultimately. sometimes the scripture uses personal metaphors for God, familial God as lover, God as father. And those are, of course, obviously images of intimacy. Clothing, I think, is also an image of intimacy. So in a very literal way, your clothing is quite close to you. Mm-hmm. And when I think about clothing in my own life, and maybe this is something that resonates more with women than with men, I don't know. But I think about clothing being close to the parts of me that I think are beautiful and that I find delight in. And also clothing is close to and indeed is designed to hide the parts of my body that I'm ashamed of, right? The 20 pounds that I'm ashamed of, my clothing is right up next to that. And I find it quite profound to imagine that God wants to be as close to the parts of me that are both beautiful and delightful and to the things about myself of which I feel ashamed and wish to keep hidden. But if God is clothing, then God is actually intimately pressed up against both of those. I don't think I fully grasp the implications of that, but I intuitively feel that the implications are profound if I could kind of grow into them.
Well, it's interesting, too, to think about the ways clothing has changed over time in terms of our interpretation of it, how you use them. If you go back to Genesis, again, Adam and Eve are given skins, presumably for protection. That's what some of that clothes was, apart from creating a social order around genitalia, but protection, right? I need this skin. Now, as you say, when Paul talks about putting on Christ and when you talk about the suits of Talbots, that's identity, which really was when the Bible was, so those stories were first told and written down, that wasn't really what clothing was about. It wasn't like, I suppose, to some extent showing off, but mostly it was protection. It has since become identity. And so even the way our thought process has evolved around clothing can be useful in sort of reinterpreting thousands of year old text, it seems to me.
And this is one of the things that I find fun and interesting about this project of looking at the Bible's metaphors for God. The scripture uses lots of metaphors that come from everyday life. And of course, king and shepherd also come from everyday life centuries ago. They don't, and in other times and places, just not in 21st century Durham. So I feel like there's this invitation. On the one hand, yes, we can do the research and open a biblical commentary and find out more about what clothing meant in Paul's time. But I think there is an invitation, and I actually think this is how Jesus teaches, right? In Jesus's parables, he seems to be wandering through an ordinary day and he sees something ordinary, a woman with her coins, guys lining up to get their paycheck. And he takes that ordinary thing and shows people that that ordinary thing contains clues about who God is, what God's kingdom is like, and who people are. If people bear the image of God, then who God is also something about who we are. So I think there is this invitation to say, yes, clothing today means something different from what it meant when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But part of the invitation and part of, I would say, as a Christian, part of the way the Holy Spirit continues to speak through the scriptures is precisely that we're allowed to use our imaginations and ask what these things hold in our own life.
And laughter is one of the important ones, too. It's not all about clothing. And you spend quite a bit of time talking about the importance of laughter and how often that shows up.
Yes. When I first started looking for laughter and God as one who laughs in the Bible, I hoped that I would find God laughing happily. Like I thought maybe there was a psalm and in the psalm, the psalmist and God have a bottle of wine together and then laugh together. And then the psalmist says, you know, now I know that I am the laughter in God's heart or something. That's not what I found. It is the case that God laughs in the Bible and indeed mostly in the Psalms. But when God laughs in the Psalms, God is not laughing happily. God is laughing quite vindictively at people, at God's enemies, at those people who would interfere with God's vision for the world. And so it's actually quite a caustic image. And I found it, when I sort of stumbled into noticing it, I found it quite disturbing. I don't really like thinking of God as laughing at us. And for a long time, I felt trepidation around those texts. And finally, I took some of those psalms where God is laughing at the enemies of God. I took them to a house in which a friend of mine used to live. She does not live there anymore. When she lived there, she was beaten almost to death by her then husband. So it's a place, I mean, I hope the people who are living there today are happy and blessed, but it's a place of wickedness in my mind. So I sat outside her former house and read these psalms and began to picture God laughing at this abuser. And then the image didn't seem so horrible, right? Then it actually seemed like prayer and like a comforting picture that God can laugh at those people and those parts of us. All of us, I think, have parts that are getting in the way of God's vision for the world. God can laugh at that because God's vision of justice and mercy will ultimately triumph. So there's a kind of comfort and confidence, and also I think it's political laughter, right? It's laughing at oppression because it appears like oppression has the final word, but actually it doesn't. So we can laugh at it.
Well, and then there are those moments where we find the subjects laughing at God, right? Particularly Abraham and Sarah. They're given a great promise. They're promised a child at the age of 90, and this provokes infinite laughter. In fact, Abraham just falls down, rolls around the ground.
Yeah, Abraham laughs happily. Sarah's laughter is more complicated, right? It appears, a straightforward reading of the text would say, that Sarah is laughing because she doubts God's promise. In working on Wearing God, I read a wonderful article that gave an alternative reading of that story that suggests that Sarah is laughing at herself, at her dried up womb, at the parts of herself that she thinks can't work with God and God's project. And of course, she's delightfully proven wrong in that.
The book is Wearing God. Lauren Winter is my guest right now. We talk about clothing. You teach and go into a women's prison in Raleigh, take your students with you, and you all write together. And clothing is important there, too.
Yes, the space of this classroom at the women's prison in Raleigh shows up quite a bit in this book. It does show up in the discussion of clothing. In the classes at the prison, all of us who teach in these classes try to make this a space of equal learning where the Duke students and the incarcerated students are fellow students, and we try to erase hierarchy and so forth. We can't do anything about the fact that half of the students are in green uniforms and the rest of us walk in wearing our cute outfits that express our personality and so forth. So it's a vivid example of how clothing can be a barrier between people. And so then I think we want to say, does Jesus want us to wear him as a barrier, or is Jesus a school uniform who, you know, erases difference? I think the most profound impact for me of this teaching in the prison when I was working on this book was the realization that I was writing about images that I like and that are happy and that are part of my happy everyday happy life. And what I realized was that the women in the prison, and studies suggest that about 90% of incarcerated women have been abused, that they had an everyday experience, that experience of abuse that luckily is not part of my everyday experience. And I realized that I was ignoring the biblical metaphors of God that make me uncomfortable. And of course, perhaps the most discomforting of those metaphors is the trope that appears most often in some of the prophetic writings, the image of God as a batterer. So, for example, there's a passage in Ezekiel 16 where God is described as a man who is married to his wife, Israel, and he strips his wife and invites other people to gang rape her. It's a disturbing passage, right? So I realized that I was ignoring the metaphors in the scriptures that discomforted me. And so even that research, I don't write about it very much in the book, but really looking at that battering image and on the one hand noticing that image must actually underwrite, you know, societal abuse. On the other hand, noticing, you know, 25% of American women will experience domestic violence, and the scriptures don't ignore don't ignore that. It is woven in a very uncomfortable way.
Well, and it was interesting, too, that one of the women who was one of your students wrote about that and in a sense, turned it on its head. It was a profound writing in a way that...
Yes. I mean, I've had numerous students who have looked at their own experience and asked, what do we learn about God alongside that experience? One of the passages that my attention has been called to in the scriptures in this context is the passage in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is a baby and Mary and Joseph learn that Herod intends to kill the infants, right? And so they flee with Jesus to Egypt. So I've heard that story. I just think of it as it's a story about young Jesus and so forth. In this context, I began to see that's what women do when they're being abused. They flee. So sometimes in the church we say, "Oh, pick up your cross, you should suffer." And obviously I think that is not what we should say. Sometimes we do. But there are these alternative pictures in the scriptures of Jesus actually fleeing violence. Jesus doesn't always just go to the cross, right? So there's a kind of counterpoint in the Bible that I think gives some testimony that says, yes, there are these uncomfortable images of God as a batterer, but there are these other images of God fleeing an attack on God's own life. And if you can do that too as a good Christian, if you are being abused, flee and God will flee with you.
Lauren Winner is an assistant professor of Christian spirituality at Duke Divinity School, vicar at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Lewisburg, North Carolina. Her newest book is called Wearing God. Lauren, always a pleasure. Thank you so much for being on the program.
Thank you.
You can find out more about Lauren and her book at our website, stateofthings.org. It's a program produced by Laura Lee, Anita Rao, Charlie Sheldon, and Will Michaels. Robin Copley is our technical director. Andrew Tai is the intern. Brent Wolf, WNC's news director. North Carolina Public Radio is a broadcast service of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I'm Frank Stachow.